and welcome to Friends for Life, a podcast of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod's National Mission. We're here to come alongside you as we journey through life under the cross. What does it look like to care for our neighbors in body and soul? How do we tend to our own body and soul? How can we speak up for life? And finally, how do we share the faith with the next generation? Join us as we have these conversations and learn together. We hope you'll stick around and be our friends for life.
Thanks so much for joining us. I'm your host, Steph Neugebauer, here with my guest, Reverend Graham Glover. You've heard it said that at any family gathering, there's two subjects you should never bring up for table conversation, and those are religion and politics. Put the two together, and you're sure to make everyone uncomfortable. Well, today, we're going to be putting the two together in this conversation and answering the question, how does our Christian faith influence our involvement in the civil political realm? Thank you so much for joining me, Pastor Glover. I'm so excited to dive into a very important topic, and you are the man to address it. So let's start off with some heavy hitters, if you don't mind.
Okay.
Where do we even begin when we're talking about Christians and politics?
So we don't have enough time to answer that question, but where do we begin? I think a good place to always start is to understand the different roles that Christians have in life. We live in two different realms. We live in the civic and the ecclesial realm. Oftentimes in our Lutheran circles, we hear about this as the two kingdoms, and that's certainly an appropriate way to describe it. I like to distinguish them between realms. It is one kingdom. It is God's kingdom who oversees all. And as Christians, we live in the realm of the church, and we live in the realm of the civic government. And this has been how it's always been, right? From before our Lord came to during his life and ministry, and indeed for the last 2,000 years, it's been that way as well. So I think having a good, fair, and balanced understanding of the two realms really helps the Christian understand how then he or she lives in both of them.
But we do indeed live in both of them. There's not one that
we're absolutely to. No, that's a great point. And oftentimes people think, especially as we distinguish them, right, as there's the civic and the ecclesial realm, that they're separate and that maybe Christians should just live under the things of the church or under the things of God, and we don't need to think about, engage with the things of the civic realm. Or conversely, oftentimes, and I think we've seen this a lot recently in our nation and around the world, people conflate them. They bring them together. Well, what the church does is what the government should do. What the government does should be in support of the church, right? So it's important to keep these realms separate and distinct. And as Lutherans, we come by this honestly, right? This was a very important issue for Luther during the time of the Reformation. This was a very important issue for our early Missouri Synod forefathers. And it was here in 2024 an important issue for members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
And then in addition to Luther's distinction of the two realms, how does he distinguish between estates, and where does the civil estate fall into that?
Right. I mean, and so, you know, we think of the three estates as government, church, and family, and the family certainly existing in both of them, right? As a father, as a husband, you know, my wife and children and I are our own entity, our own enclave, our own realm, if you will. And we exist both in the churchly realm and in the civil realm. But, you know, Luther, with a right and an important emphasis on the family and how these issues affect the family in both realms is important. So, I mean, we could spend some time talking about the three estates. I think probably an easier and broader way to approach this is really a focus on the two realms. But we need not lose sight of how important the family estate is as we engage these issues.
Yeah, thank you. And we've done actually a whole season on the family and the state of the family. So if anyone wants to dive deeper into that, you're welcome, of course, to visit that season. Now, you are a pastor, but you also work in D.C.
I do. Yeah, I was laughing, Stephanie, at the beginning as you kind of described the two things you're not supposed to talk about in life, religion and politics. These have been the things that I've talked about virtually my entire life, right? And have been trained and have worked in. So I don't know what I'm supposed to talk to people about. Religion and politics consume virtually everything I do and am. Right. So I currently a parish pastor in Gainesville, Florida, at Abiding Savior Lutheran Church and School. Our new year started here recently with 185 preschoolers here at our school. So wonderful to hang out with these 2 to 5 year olds on a 5-day-a-week basis. But I also serve as a chaplain in the U.S. Army Reserve. I was on active duty for 12 years, now in the Reserve, and I work out of the Chief of Chaplain's Office at the Pentagon, the Army Chief of Chaplain's Office. And most of my work there consists of assisting our chief, Major General Bill Green, in his efforts, legislative priorities on Capitol Hill, right? And so this is for the Chaplain Corps. We focus a lot on religious liberty issues, how soldiers can be protected to practice their faith as their conscience and their particular faith group dictates and allows. The Army Chaplain Corps, obviously very diverse, very different than the civic parish ministry. And so when I'm in D.C., we're on Capitol Hill. We're engaging with non-government organizations, NGOs in D.C., many of whom we have our fellow LCMS friends and colleagues involved with. And then in addition to that, I serve as a fellow at an organization called the Religious Freedom Institute in Washington, D.C. RFI used to be part of Georgetown University and several years ago became an independent organization. They work on both international and domestic issues, but once again, focusing on the importance of religious freedom in the United States and how that facilitates and allows people of all faiths to practice their faith as their conscience and their denomination or religious body teaches. So, yes, you're right. Parish life and D.C. life, religion and politics just kind of consumes most, if not all, of what I do.
So are you around the Thanksgiving table with your family just sitting on your hands because you don't know
I guess it depends on what family members might be at that particular dinner, right? it's becoming increasingly difficult, it seems, not just in the Glover extended family, but I would imagine in all families to have this type of discourse, right? Something over the last, 8, maybe 16 years has changed in our culture where, having political conversations becomes almost impossible. I feel like theological and religious conversations are kind of easy now, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, we can debate theology. But when it comes to politics, people are a little hesitant to go there. They've just become very pointed, very divisive. And that's sad to me because there's room for disagreement in the civic realm, even amongst, confessional Orthodox Lutherans or, as most families are, with families who have different denominations, different faith groups when they're around that Thanksgiving table.
Tell us then, what role does the Christian have in the civic realm? Because we live in it. So how do we function in it faithfully?
Well, if I had the answer to that question, I think everybody in the Synod, every agency on TV would be calling to say, hey, Graham, come and help us figure out how to do this. I think, first of all, we have to recognize that, we are, if I can, coin the phrase of one of our synodical publications, we are called to be faithful, right? And we do that in both realms. Never once does Jesus or the church instruct us, teach us, compel us to live separate from society, right? We are engaged with the people who are around us, whether they share our faith, share our politics. And so we are called to be faithful in the world in which we live. Certainly on a theological side, on a church side, I think we get that really well. But how then can we as Christians, or rather, how should we as Christians in the civic realm engage? Here, I think, we should always be mindful of what our faith teaches, right? Because our faith is going to inform our politics. It's going to inform how we talk with, engage with other people. This idea that we can somehow separate our faith entirely from our worldview, our politics, our just understanding of culture and life is simply false, right? How can I approach an issue without my faith informing it? Now, obviously, my faith is going to inform my issues a whole lot more on some things than others. Let's give an easy example. There is honest debate amongst Christians on, say, where the tax rate should be. Should it be low? Should it be high? Should it be 10% for somebody making $50,000 a year? Should it be 40%? At the end of the day, I don't think Jesus nor the church really has any vested interest in what the tax rate is by the federal government. Good Christians can disagree on that, right? I may say, hey, I think we should have a 15% tax rate. Another Christian may say, no, I think it should be at 40%. And we can debate that out. So there, you know, how does my faith inform that? Well, you know, maybe we can be frugal. We can be good stewards about where we think our tax dollars or offering should go. But our faith obviously has, you know, a much more profound impact on some other issues that, you know, are front and center in the public square, issues of life, issues of, you know, protecting the vulnerable among us. And really, I think how we ought to be involved with and have civic discourse with the people that we cohabitate with in this country. And on that latter point, as I alluded to it earlier, I think a lot of that has been lost in the last several years, right? We've just become kind of angry with people who don't agree with our politics. And I would suggest this is not a very Christian way to approach politics.
It's important to point out that you had stated that our faith informs our politics and not the other way around. I'm assuming, if I may insert an addition, that, you know, someone doesn't form their political opinions first and then make sure that their faith is somehow going to condone that. Is that correct?
No, that's absolutely true. And, you know, there's one's political party should not drive the denomination that you become a part of, or one's political stance shouldn't then say, oh, well, this is how you should interpret what Jesus says or what the scriptures say or what the church says, right? It's always the other way around. That's an excellent point.
Well, because as you kind of started out with the whole idea of the two kingdoms, which your preference would be that we are under one kingdom, right, which is ruled by, of course, the triune God. And so if he's Lord and authority over both realms in right, the one kingdom, then we always submit to him, his will, and strive to be faithful to that in both realms.
Absolutely. And, you know, there's one simple way this just came to mind that I think we in the LCMS capture this every week during divine service, probably every week during the prayers of the church.
Yep.
I pray for Joseph, our president, and in my case, Ronald, our governor, right? I live in the state of Florida, so Ron DeSantis is our governor. Now, that first name is going to change in, you know, several months, and it's either going to be Kamala, our president, or Donald, our president. And in 2 years, that name's going to change because Governor DeSantis will be term limited out. And so, but every week, we pray that God would protect those that he has placed in authority over us, regardless of party. And we pray that his will be done, right? It's not just we pray for those two individuals by name and then the prayer stops, right? We pray that they would be guided with our Lord's wisdom, that they would seek to, you know, do his will, that our citizens indeed would seek to uphold them, support them, while at the same time being very clear in the witness of the gospel. So in that one short petition every Sunday, our members are reminded of how we in the Lutheran Church understand the two realms in a very simple yet profound way.
Why do you think it's especially tempting for Christians to separate their Christian life from their political opinions or their involvement in the civic realm?
So, you know, I mean, you just think of our own American history, right? I think we would be asking and answering this question differently if we weren't in the United States, because different cultures have a different way of appropriating and understanding that question. I mean, think about the history of the United States. I mean, we exist because some Puritans didn't want to be under the control of the Church of England. I mean, this is, that's a very horrible, gross generalization, right? But people fled England and other parts of Europe in large part because they wanted to practice their faith as they sought to do so. Indeed, our own Missouri Synod ancestors did the same thing, right? I mean, our Saxon immigrants didn't want to be subject to the Prussian Union that brought together the Reformed and Orthodox Lutherans and said, no, you need to have one worship order and do one thing. So we come to this land with this idea that, hey, we want to practice our faith as our own faith dictates. And then you have this kind of popular notion, and it's been debated, for years, of this wall of separation or the separation of church and state in America, right? We don't have a church or a religious organization that rules the government, nor does the government rule the church, right? Tell the church, hey, this is how you must do worship. And so this is just part of our American DNA. This is who we are as Americans, this separation. And so oftentimes then Christians want to say, well, you know what? I shouldn't perhaps let my faith dictate too much my politics because we have the separation of church and state in America. We come from this history in our nation of keeping these two things separate. But this is a gross simplification as well, right? And I think when you do something like that, you then say, well, our political issues on moral, ethical issues should not at all be informed by our faith. And of course, this is not at all what our Lord had in mind, what Luther had in mind, indeed what our founding fathers had in mind. We can kind of take this general idea and then run to an extreme that says these things of faith and politics shouldn't be connected, and we've done a disservice to our own theology, and I would even suggest to the very nature of the American founding and what its intent was.
Probably the burning question that people have, including myself, is how does our faith, specifically our Lutheran distinction, inform the way that we go to the polls, inform the way that we vote according to issue versus whole political party? As best as you can answer, how would you answer that to your parishioners who come to you asking for help?
Wow. And I was going to share this podcast with my parishioners, right? So maybe I'll just give them the answer right now. First, let's be honest. Our church body, theologically, is one of the most conservative church bodies in the United States, if we can use that term. I sometimes don't like using the terms conservative and liberal kind of back and forth between theology and politics because they're so typically politically laden terms, right? What does it mean to be a conservative Christian? Well, it's very different in the United States than it would be, say, in Germany or in Africa or in South America or parts of Asia. But I think because we all understand the term, we are a pretty conservative church body, very conservative church body. Likewise, most of our members are politically conservative, right? And there's good data on this, right, that suggests that those in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod typically have a very predictable voting pattern. And so, that's just important to recognize that that's the reality of where we are. What I like to encourage my people are is to don't approach politics with this assumption that because we are a conservative church body, that we should necessarily then always or exclusively align ourselves with the conservative political party. Again, this is kind of strange because these terms conservative and liberal, even over the last 8 years, have really kind of morphed and changed. And, the conservative party of today in the United States, the Republican Party, is a very different party than it was 8 years ago, 12 years ago, 16 years ago. So what I like to discourage at the outset is don't think that because we are conservative Lutherans that we should necessarily then align ourselves with a conservative political party. Now, this isn't to say that there aren't areas where we share a lot in common, because then people just think, well, because I'm an LCMS person, I should necessarily go into the poll and vote straight conservative political party. I think this is an unhealthy and quite frankly, a very misguided and mis, educated way to approach our politics. But then, you know, the Christian needs to answer the question, well, should certain issues dictate how I vote for a particular candidate? Can a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who holds the sanctity of life, right, who believes that a child in a womb is indeed a child and should, under most every circumstance, have an opportunity to live, in good conscience, vote for a political candidate who supports policies that do not support these things? Should that dictate, how that person votes? Well, on the one hand, I would say it should, right? I mean, the issue of life should always be very important. And so we want to support laws that protect life. On the other hand, I would say, well, it's not just about ensuring that child is born, but when that child is safely born, what then is that candidate or party going to do to ensure that that child has food on their table, a roof over their head, insurance to cover their costs, education that they can go to? And I use this example, Stephanie, because I, you know, again, just to be kind of very blunt and specific, I think I see this as an area where our party system just doesn't work. You have one party that's clearly pro-life, one party that clearly is not. Yet you have one party, I think, that is much more interested in policies and dollars that will help support education and healthcare and work over another party that would say, well, that's something that should be, you know, left up to the private world, churches, civic organizations. This then, I think, creates a messy way for a Christian then to approach the polls. Hey, which party, which candidate is supporting my issue? I would say it's never as clear cut as we want it to be.
Yeah.
And this, I think, is why it's dangerous for pastors and church bodies to support particular candidates or parties. And we shouldn't, and by and large, we in the LCMS don't do that. And that's something we're real good at not doing. We can talk issues, right? We can talk about the sanctity of life. We can talk about protecting our neighbors. We can talk about protecting this great creation that God has given us. We can talk about, you know, how God understands marriage to be, about how God understands sexuality to be. And we can talk issues without saying, well, this one candidate or this one party is the party or candidate of the Lutheran confessions, because that party and candidate just simply does not exist. That's a lot. Forgive me for kind of that long ramble there.
No, what you're saying, I resonate with. I'm thinking about my participation in the election 4 years ago for the presidential election, having this inward, you know, gut feeling of icky, no matter what I chose, you know, almost like when I left, I had to confess. And, you know, I don't know if this is something where we can say we do our best according to our Christian conscience and then we ask for forgiveness, because there's no way that we can do this without it being tainted with sin. Like, if this is just the world we live in where it's murky and again, we just do our best to be faithful. I also think as I approach the polls, what I try to do, you know, my husband's a pastor, and what we try to think about is, you know, how am I voting with my neighbor in mind? And as you said, how are these policies looking out for the needs of my neighbor, especially the most vulnerable?
I think Christians don't need to approach the polls thinking that one candidate or party is going to do the will of God, because no one candidate or party is ever going to do it. They're always going to mess up. They're always going to be imperfect. But God never establishes government to do his will. Now, it does his will in, you know, punishing the wrongdoer. It does his will in preventing anarchy and chaos. But God's will is the proclamation of the gospel. God's desire is the sharing of the love of his son Jesus with others. And that's what the church has been called to do. And so whether we have a candidate that we like or a party that we like, God's will still be done. Let's never forget the first 300 years of the church To simply say, I believe Jesus is Lord, meant that you might die via crucifixion. And yet the church flourished. The church expanded beyond anything that we can comprehend today. If it worked then, I think in our current society where we have problems and issues, it can continue to work no matter who is elected or what party or individual reigns.
So let's go beyond election season. Just in daily life, how can Christians be of good influence in the civil realm on a daily basis or just as they exercise their civic duty in other ways? What do those civic duties entail?
Well, let's get back. You know, I said at the outset, that let's just talk about the two realms and not the three estates. But now I'm going to go eat my own words and say, let's get back to the three estates and let's talk about the family. In particular, let's just talk about our vocation, right? You are a good Christian. You are a good citizen by being a good mom, by being a good dad, by being a good child, by going to school, by doing your job, by paying your taxes, right? By living your vocation, I think, is the first and most important way that we serve our neighbor, and we do it joyfully. Now, is it easy? Of course not. Is it hard? More often than we can describe. But we serve our neighbor in the civil realm by living out our vocation and our family and what that means. Beyond that, I would say, because I never hear any command from our Lord, and I don't think we ever saw the church kind of separate itself from society, we are witnesses of our Lord to those around us. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that we're walking around, you know, knocking on people's doors all the time saying, can I tell you about Jesus? It's easy kind of for me to be a witness during the day when I'm at work, when I've got a collar on and I go to the barbecue restaurant or I go to the hospital, right? People are going to know who I am. But you just think about your temperament, the way you approach and talk to people, the loving Christ-like way that we can do that. If we are little beacons of Jesus and icons of Christ to our neighbors in the civil realm, regardless of their politics or even, for that matter, their religion initially, right, then I think we have an opportunity later to share the precious message of Jesus with those around us. So that's a very long-winded way of saying, you know, what do we do in between elections? Well, we go to work. We take care of our spouse and our children. We honor our parents. We go to school. We participate in the life of the community in which we live. We go to church. We receive the means of grace. That might sound simple, but I think so many people just fundamentally get that wrong and mess that up. So then you think about, well, what can I do more in the civic realm? Well, how are you doing being a dad and a child and a boss or an employee or a student? Well, not too good. Well, let's fix that first. And then I think these other things might be able to work themselves out a little bit easier.
Hmm. Well, and you touched on a major theme of this entire podcast, which is being faithful within our vocation so that we serve our neighbor in matter of family, in matter of health, in matter of life issues. And so on a very, you know, practical level, I would imagine a lot of people come to you asking, how do I make a single decision that will, say, influence the presidential election, thinking that that may be the most important way to influence the civic realm when, in fact, we're missing the forest for the trees or what have you.
Yeah. No, I mean, absolutely. You know, where our campus is located, our parish and school, pretty close to an interstate, pretty close to, you know, a shopping center, et cetera. Several times during the week, we have people who come in off the street who are looking for help, right? Hey, they're in a bind. And we keep resources available to help these folks out. When they're walking in, I'm not saying, hey, can I tell you about the presidential election that's coming up? You know, no, what do they need? They need food, right? They need shelter. So what am I going to do? I'm just going to take care of that need of my neighbor in that moment if I can, right? We're not a huge congregation, so it's not like there's an endless supply of funds to do these things. And then I'm going to simply be a good neighbor to them. Right? That's one of the small ways our congregation can do that to them. And then hopefully they get settled, and then perhaps they can participate in the civic realm as well. But to your point, yeah, affecting our neighbor at a local level by doing simple acts of mercy and kindness and charity to them, I think is much more important than perhaps, you know, a vote that we may or may not cast. That's not to suggest we shouldn't vote, right? In fact, we have a primary today that I'll be participating in. So, you know, I'll be performing my civic duty at the ballot box.
Now, as we wrap up, what do you think, just from the biblical narrative, the life of Jesus, or, you know, even specifically the commandments, what do you think is the most compelling story we have from Scripture that would inform the way that Christians live faithfully within the civic realm?
Stump the pastor question there, right?
Sorry.
No, that's a great question. Let me just push back a little bit and say that to answer that question, I think we can simply answer, how does Christ want us to live as his followers in general, right? That encompass, I would suggest, both realms. Jesus wants us to put our faith in him, desires us to follow his Father's commands, which of course none of us do. We fail at that miserably every day. And of course, our Lord desires us to love our neighbor as Christ has loved them. This is what all Christians are called to do all the time, whichever realm we're operating in. So if I'm operating in the ecclesial realm, you know, in God's right-hand kingdom, right? Right-hand realm, I think what Christ commands and tells us to do there, I really think intersect both realms. And so if we are trusting in Jesus, following his commands, and treating our neighbors with love and mercy, then I think we're doing exactly what he wants us to do. And to not get so caught up in the things of this world. Now, please don't hear me when I say that to be, oh, things political are indifferent and we shouldn't care and we shouldn't be involved. You know, my life for the last 30 years has been one of active involvement. But as I tell my congregation, we're currently going through a study of the book of Revelation. It's all okay. Christ has won. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Victory is ours, right? No matter what happens this November, Christ is still king, right? No matter what abhorrent sin or persecution occurs, eternal life is still ours. And when we begin with the premise of putting our faith and trust in the one who came to bring us eternal life, seeking to follow his will and treating our neighbors as he has treated them, I think that can set the stage for a very healthy understanding of how we exist in both realms moving forward.
Well, I don't think I stumped you at all.
Okay.
Thank you, Pastor, so much for your time. Thank you for being my guest. And I look forward to your parishioners listening to this and then coming to you with more questions. We know, of course, we can't answer every possible question that a listener might have about the election or about this issue in general, but you've given us a really good launching point for further thought and discussion and some guidance about how to be faithful as we navigate the kingdom of God.
That's right. Excellent.
And thanks to our listeners for tuning in. If you liked what you heard, please leave us a review and don't forget to click the follow or subscribe button so you don't miss out on upcoming episodes. You can find us on Facebook and Instagram as Friends for Life LCMS. And finally, listeners, we want to hear from you. Do you have an idea about a guest you'd like to hear from or a topic you want talked about? Email us at friendsforlife@lcms.org. We want to hear from you about what you want to hear about when it comes to issues of life.
Thanks for joining us. Friends for Life is a podcast that discusses the life God has given and the people he has called you to serve, right where you are in God's mission.